We're going to look together this evening at verses 35 to 43 of Luke's Gospel in chapter 18. Verses 35 to 43. And I want to begin by asking you, how would you answer Jesus' question? The question we read here in verse 41. If Jesus the Christ stood before you and asked you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you answer? What would you answer if Jesus stood before you and said that astonishing question to you? It's a staggering question, isn't it, in its condescension, because the one asking this question is no one less than the Lord of life. The one asking this question is the eternal Son of God, knowing neither beginning nor end. The one asking this question is Emmanuel, God with us. And here he is stooping in compassion to a complete outcast in his day, a blind beggar who we know from the other gospel accounts was called Bartimaeus. And the Lord of glory stands before the blind beggar and says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus' answer teaches us everything. And it particularly teaches us that though blind, he could see. He was physically blind, but he saw spiritually. And we see that from his answer. And so what we're going to do together this evening is look at what for many of us here tonight will be this very familiar tale. It's an encounter of Jesus with two men we read in all the Gospels, but one in particular who we're going to focus on here this evening. The encounter takes place in the vicinity of Jericho between the Lord of glory and blind Bartimaeus. And as we look at this simple encounter together tonight, there's one simple lesson for all of us. And it's a glorious lesson, and it's this, that God alone can give you the sight you need to recognise the reality of your situation, and he alone can give you the faith to believe in the only Saviour of the world, Jesus. That's the lesson for us tonight. God alone can give you the sight you need to recognise the reality of your situation and the faith to believe in the only Saviour, Jesus. And before we come to look at this, let's just bear in mind and make clear at the start that this is a miracle. That this is what the Bible calls a sign. It's showing us something. It's actually the last sign that Jesus performs on his journey. The very first sign was the miracle of turning water into wine at Cana in Galilee. The last sign he does for an individual is this one here for Bartimaeus just before Jesus goes to the cross. It's a sign. It speaks, as the other gospel writers make clear, of Jesus' compassion. How he stood in the shoes of blind Bartimaeus and felt for him, felt for his misery. That's the great and sympathetic high priest that we have. As a sign, it shows again Jesus' power and authority, this time over disease, over blindness. Elsewhere, the signs show his power over nature, or over the demons and darkness, or over death. But this one is over this man's blindness. As ever, these miracles point to the age to come, the new earth, the new heaven, in which those who are there will see perfectly. But this miracle especially shows one particular dimension of salvation, as many of the miracles do. The leper was cleansed, speaking of our cleansing from sin. Here, the one dimension of salvation, becoming a Christian, that's shown here, is that becoming a Christian, being converted, is spoken of as passing from spiritual darkness to light, from blindness to sight. And we've just sung that together, haven't we? I was lost, but Jesus found me. I was blind, but now I see. And we need to bear that in mind as we look at this simple encounter between Jesus and the blind beggar, because two sights are in view, if we can say that. There's the physical sight of Bartimaeus, but then there's the spiritual sight which he has. And if you remember from the last time we looked at Luke, the spiritual sight that the disciples didn't have. You see, the account of Bartimaeus begins at verse 35, but what did we look at last time in verse 34? Jesus had just explained to his disciples for the third occasion that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be handed over to the Gentiles, he was going to be accused falsely, he was going to be spat at and scourged, he was going to die on the cross and be raised the third day. And verse 34 says that they, the disciples, understood none of these things. They were spiritually blind. And then in Luke's very carefully put together account, we move from that statement that they couldn't see spiritually to a man who couldn't see physically and yet could see. They saw, and yet spiritually they were blind. Bartimaeus was blind, and yet he saw. And the Bible often speaks in this way of coming to faith. Later on in Luke's Gospel, we're going to find Jesus on the day of resurrection with two on the road to Emmaus. And they're walking there quite ably because they can physically see. But we read, and I quote, "Then their eyes were opened." That's speaking of them spiritually. Later on in the same chapter of Luke 24, we read, "He opened their understanding." Becoming a Christian, being converted, is spoken of in these terms of passing from blindness to sight. Remember that Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians speaks of those who are perishing, the unbelievers, and he says that their minds, the God of this age, has blinded. They can't see spiritually. When Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, people who are now Christians, he talks about how they used to live as Gentiles when they were, and I quote, "darkened in their understanding." They were blind. They couldn't see. And Paul, even when he prays for the Ephesians, who are believers, he goes on praying that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. He's praying they'd see more clearly. So I hope you can see that although here we have a blind man physically, there's an awful lot of lessons to be learned here about spiritual blindness and coming to spiritual sight. I hope that's clear. The lesson again of Bartimaeus is simply this: that God alone can give you, whatever your name, whatever your condition, whatever your background, God alone can give you the sight you need. And you do need it to recognize the reality of your situation and to give you the faith to believe in the only Saviour. And those are the things we would most want him to do for us. If we could see and Jesus stood before us and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" If we could see, we'd say, "Lord, give me the faith to believe in you. Lord, give me the faith to see my situation in its reality." So I want to deal with three things this evening, and the first one is by far the biggest, and it's simply this: that you need to see the reality of your situation. Now just think about that here this evening, because it's for you. Yes, it's for the person next to you and in front of you, but it's for you and it's for me. That you need to see the reality of your situation. What do you mean? You say, I'm not a blind beggar. No. What's the relevance of that to me then? Well, because in a sense Jesus does stand before you this evening in his written word, and he does say to you, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the wisdom of your answer depends on what you see to be the reality of your situation. He stands before you and asks you that question, and you might give him a very foolish answer. To give him a wise answer means that you need to see the reality of your situation. If we see the reality, we'll answer the question with wisdom. Someone might well say, understandably, "Lord, I'd like to be made well." Or, "Lord, I'd like them to be made well." And that's wholly understandable when we have a health concern. Somebody else might have an economic concern, a finance concern, a money concern, and say, Lord, I'd like never to be without. Can you fix that for me? Someone else may say, Lord, I'd like you to bring this person or that situation into my life. Our answer depends upon what we see as our priorities and the reality of our situation. And what I want us to do tonight is to see the reality then in Bartimaeus and then for us here today. So Bartimaeus needed to see the reality of his situation. Let's look firstly at him and his situation. The reality for him was pretty miserable, really. He was a blind beggar. Bartimaeus did everything in the dark. I was reading a story this week of a well-known American TV celebrity who once went into the hotel room of the famous American singer and musician Ray Charles. And as the first celebrity went in, his name was Bob, he went in and noticed the room was rather dark and he could hear the shaver going in the bathroom. You know, like it does. And as Bob looked towards the bathroom, he knew it was in pitch dark. And he cried out, Ray, what on earth are you doing shaving in the dark? And Ray said, I do everything in the dark. Ray Charles was blind from the age of 7. He did everything in the dark. Didn't matter to him whether the light was on or off when it came to shaving. So it was for Bartimaeus. He probably got up this morning and fumbled round his room. He probably felt his way to the spot where he was going to sit and beg again and hope that somebody would be kind to him this day. He saw neither the blue of the sky nor the yellow of the sun. He never saw the detail of any face. He couldn't have told you what his mother's face looked like. Never saw the beautiful autumn colours that we've been so privileged to see in the last few days. His life was one of comparative misery. And all because he couldn't see. And because he couldn't see, he couldn't work. And because he couldn't work, he couldn't earn. And because he couldn't earn, he didn't have any money. So he was not only blind, he was a beggar. A life of total dependency upon the kindness of others. And what we need to understand about Bartimaeus is this, that the root of his physical misery was his blindness. When Jesus said, what is it you want me to do for you? He didn't say, I'd like you to give me some money. He didn't say, I'd like you to give me a standing order to keep me going for the rest of my life. He didn't say, Lord, I'd like you to give me a job. He effectively said, Lord, I want you to deal with my root problem. I want to receive my sight. Lord, I want to see. And that's important for us to understand. You see, Bartimaeus knew what his root problem was. He felt it keenly every day. He didn't need to be persuaded. He knew. And so he saw the reality of his situation. And we need to see the reality of our situation here this evening. We desperately need to see what is true of us. And we may have many physical issues, mental issues, academic issues, monetary issues, relationship issues, none of which are to be balked at. And yet the thing which has the greatest priority and significance in our lives must, by definition, be our relationship with God, by whom and for whom we were made. Our greatest need is a spiritual need. The greatest thing we need to see is our spiritual condition. It's an eternal issue. And of course the great problem, the difference between us and Bartimaeus in a sense, is that we need to be persuaded of that. He didn't need to be persuaded of his blindness. We need to be persuaded of our root spiritual problem. We need to be persuaded of what is true of us in relation to God. What the scripture says is our greatest need. What is the reality of our situation? When we looked at Luke's gospel before, we looked at verses 31 to 34 and we said that we needed to see that the Bible really is the revelation of the living God. We need to see that. This is God speaking to us. We saw last time we need to see it's the revelation of his great salvation. The living God saves hopeless men and women like you and me. Last time we said we needed to see that this wonderful salvation is spoken of in the Old Testament but finds its heart in the New Testament, where Jesus, dying on the cross for our sin, rescues rebels. We need to see the gospel. Well, that was last time. What I want to focus on particularly this evening is that we need to see the reality of our own personal sin, its seriousness and its consequences. Now, people get very uncomfortable when people speak from the Bible about sin, but let me just say, one of the greatest verses of hope in the Bible is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what the gospel is all about. And the Bible describes us as sinners. That's how we're described. Every one of us in this room, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one is righteous. And the seriousness of this spiritual issue is that the Bible makes plain that not even from birth, but from conception, we are all in a wrong relationship with Almighty God, who made us, and He made us for Himself. And the great tragedy is that every one of us fails miserably to love Him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength and all our soul. And that is what our Creator and Judge rightly requires of us. The Bible says that we've all rebelled, all rejected Him, all despised Him, all dishonoured Him, all denied Him. It's shameful. It's humiliating when we come to see it. Because we are disobedient. Wesley was writing that hymn, "False and full of sin am I." In the words of another hymn, "Guilty, vile and helpless we have grievously, grievously offended the perfect and holy God." By the very nature of our sin. You know, we see sometimes, don't we, a lovely river flowing and it's crystal clear, and then suddenly somebody's just pumped some effluent in it and it comes to pollute everything. It was beautiful and crystal clear and sparkling, and now it's brown and you wouldn't want your worst enemy to wash in it. It's been polluted. And out of the heart, the very centre of our being, we are polluted. And it touches and affects and pollutes everything that we do. We sin by nature, by practice, by choice. We sin, as I prayed earlier, those sins of omission. The things that we should have done, we've left undone. It's a very serious picture that the Bible paints. And we need to see it. It's desperately sad. It's desperately tragic. And it renders us all under God's judgment, facing the eternal consequences. We need to see the reality of our situation in sin and its consequences. But the subtlety of sin is that we don't see it. We have to be persuaded time and time again. I have to be persuaded time and time again from God's word, because we're just so resistant to what the Bible teaches about us in our sin. You see, sin, like the one who blinds us, is very crafty. We said before, haven't we? Sin takes you further than you wanted to go. I didn't mean to end up here. I didn't mind a bit of a dabble. But sin takes you further than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. It costs you more than you wanted to pay. Because by its very nature it's lying and it deceives. And we need to see this reality, because in one sense sin is like an odourless, you can't smell it, colourless, you can't see it, poisonous gas. And we've all sinned. And one dimension of that is described as spiritual blindness. Those who are perishing, the minds the God of this age has blinded. We have our understanding darkened. And so we desperately need God to show us what is true of us. In His great compassion, to show us what is true of us, because we need to be persuaded, because basically we don't want to see. John's Gospel says, light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't really want to see this truth about ourselves. There's something in us which says, I don't want to have to admit that. I don't want to have to admit that about me. I don't want to have to admit that I'm so much less than I thought. I really don't want to admit that I've been so proud and stubborn to reject this reality, which I've heard many times before. It's just too painful to my pride for me to accept it. We don't want to see. And yet, if you're in that condition this evening, you desperately need God to have compassion on you and to show you what is true of you. You need to be the object of the Holy Spirit's painful work to convict you of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. If ever you're to sing and rejoice in the truth, I was blind but now I see, this work must be done for you. And the reality must be acknowledged and faced. We need to see the reality of our own miserable personal condition in sin. And can I just go down a little cul-de-sac with believers? We need to go on seeing. We need to go on seeing. That was the essence of Paul's prayers for believers in the Bible. And so one, in a little cul-de-sac for believers tonight, if we're to confess our sin and we're to go on confessing, I'd be very worried about a Christian who wasn't confessing their sin every day, because it's there before us every day. We do need to see something of it. It's said, isn't it, that the older you get, the more you're aware, not necessarily of your sins, which you are, but the very nature of sin. But the older you get in the Christian faith, the more you're aware that this, you just sin all the time. Alan Davy, who some of you know, who works out in Bordeaux in France, retweeted a Timothy Keller tweet this week. You have to handle Keller with some care, I'm afraid, on his doctrine of sin. But he said this, very helpful. The Christian understanding of sin is different than what most people think. Not sure the grammar's right there, but never mind. The Christian understanding of sin is different than what most people think. I can't preach a sermon or say a prayer without sinning. That's the nature of sin. I've got to be honest, I begin every day with the prayer we heard this morning, Lord, be merciful to me. And I realise in praying that prayer every morning, and I then confess it to the Lord, that there's an impurity in my motive when I pray that prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Why? Well, it should be, Lord, for your glory. But it isn't entirely, is it? Because my peace and my hope and my comforts are very important to me. And sometimes they're more important than they should be. And so even in the prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, we will be sinning. Everything we do will be polluted. Everything. We need to see what is true of us. But notice that when Paul prays for believers, he doesn't pray they get a clearer understanding of their sin. That's not what he prays, as far as I'm aware. I'm happy to be corrected. When he prays for the church at Ephesus in chapter 1 and verses 15 to 18, he prays that they be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they know God better. The eyes of their heart being enlightened. That they would know three things. The hope to which they've been called, the incomparable greatness, glory of his inheritance, and the incomparable power which is towards us who believe. Paul's praying that they would see more clearly. That they would see the wonders of the gospel, that they see more clearly the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they see more clearly the wonders of being in Christ. And that was his prayer for them. And believer this evening, in his little cul-de-sac with you tonight, point one is, yes, we do need to see our sin and grow in our understanding of that. But that's not what Paul prayed. He prayed, knowing there was no place of complacency, that we grow in our sight And if you're a believer here tonight, as clearly as you see the sinner's need to see their reality, so you need to see the reality of your situation in Christ. It's different to theirs. You're in Christ. And we desperately need to see that. That's exactly what Paul then prays in chapter 3 of Ephesians from verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, da da da, that verse 18, you would comprehend, verse 19, that you'd know the love of Christ. He's praying that these dear people whose eyes have been opened, who do now see, who trust the Lord Jesus, would yet grow in their understanding of who he is and what he's done for them. And there's a desperate need for us, isn't there, as believers, to go on praying this prayer. I mean, surely this leads us to pray more and more, Lord, open their eyes as unbelievers to see. But surely for us too, Lord, open the eyes of my understanding that I comprehend more. And I come to know much more than I do now the love of Jesus. As believers, we desperately need to see the reality of our situation as saved sinners. We need to see the wonders of God. We need to see what we ourselves need to address. We need to be those who heed the words of Paul Tripp at the Aberystwyth conference last year, to begin each morning gazing on Christ. And when we gaze on him, remembering that all you just see with the eye of faith, he is for you, his people. And then rest in all that he is for you and act accordingly during the day. Number one, it's by far the longest point this evening. We need to see the reality of our situation. Unbeliever, you need to see your sin, its subtlety, the seriousness of it, the consequences of it. Believer, you need to see the reality of your situation in Christ as a new creation. Secondly, then you need to respond in faith. First of all, we need to see the reality of our situation. Secondly, you need to respond in faith. Now, we know that generally from the Bible, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And also in Ephesians 2, that we know that we are saved through faith by grace. So faith's very important. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. And that point is made here as well when Jesus deals with this blind man. He says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Your open to receive, believing hand has been the means by which you have received what God gives. It's the fourth occasion Jesus had said something like this in Luke's Gospel. He said it back in chapter 7, verse 50, to the notoriously sinful woman, your faith has saved you. He says it to the one leper who returns, the Samaritan leper who returned. He said it to the woman who had the issue of blood in chapter 8. Faith is vital. We need firstly to see the reality of our situation, and secondly, we need to respond in faith. Let's very quickly look at Bartimaeus and then apply it to ourselves. What about Bartimaeus' situation? Well, there he is, sitting at the road, begging as he normally did. And we read that he heard a multitude. That must have been music to his ears. Pounds, dollars, shekels. A lot of people today. Woohoo! Good. Going to get some money. When he hears it's a multitude, he asks, what does this mean? And he's told Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, there's a very real sense in which here this evening, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That's why we began with the opening hymn. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Here, in a sense, was the one opportunity Bartimaeus had, and he seized it. Here was the one opportunity as Jesus was passing by, coming to where he was. And Bartimaeus wasn't going to let that opportunity pass. And if you're outside of Christ this evening and you're hearing his voice speak to you, you mustn't let it pass. You see, it's fascinating how Bartimaeus replies here. He's told Jesus of Nazareth is passing, and he calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth, he says son of David. Have mercy on me. That tells you immediately the blind man sees. He sees who Jesus of Nazareth is. He sees that he's the merciful one. Have mercy on me. He sees that he's the Messiah, son of David. He's heard about this man before. And Bartimaeus somehow has come to recognize that this man is the Messiah. Remember when Jesus opens the scroll of Isaiah 61 the first time there, and he's in his home synagogue in Nazareth, recorded in Luke 4, verse 18. One thing that Jesus reads there, that the Messiah is going to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And when John the Baptist and his followers are having a wobble, if that's what they are having in Luke chapter 7, Jesus sends the messengers back saying, go and tell him, the blind see, the Messiah's here. The things the Messiah was promised to do when he got here is being done by Jesus. He is the Messiah, he's the merciful one. He's bringing recovery of sight to the blind. And so you see Bartimaeus is responding in faith. And he's crying out for mercy. In that he's acknowledging something of his condition and something of his poverty of spirit. Even repentance. He calls him now Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, it's so unfair that I'm blind. He doesn't say, Lord, I deserve to have my sight. He says, Lord, I don't deserve it. I know. He's confessing something of his sin here. And he's saying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, I don't have any merit. Lord, I'm absolutely destitute. I'm not asking for what I deserve. I'm asking for you to treat me in a way that I don't deserve because you're merciful. And that's the response of faith. And even when Bartimaeus is told to shut up by the crowd, presumably out of disdain for a blind beggar, he persists and cries all the more. Because he's responding in faith. And what's more, he's focused on the root issue. He effectively says, Lord, I want to see. Oh Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, you can do this. You're the Messiah. What an idiot Bartimaeus would have been to have asked for anything less. Lord, I want to see. What about us here this evening? Well, remember, without faith it's impossible to please God. Here Jesus says for the fourth time in this account of Luke, your faith has made you well or saved you. Your open to receive, believing hand is the channel by which you receive what God gives. No one is saved from their sin without faith. Nobody is saved from their sin without exercising faith. But even that faith is the gift of God. Which means that when we've acknowledged the reality of our greatest need and we hear of Jesus of Nazareth, the only Saviour of the world, whose very name means he will save his people from their sins, we're to exercise faith. And the Bible says that that means today we are to repent and believe, to turn from our sin and to trust Christ. That faith that we exercise is to have as its sole object Jesus the Christ. The one spoken of here who was mocked and insulted and spit upon and scourged and killed. The one who is God in the flesh, who out of love came to this world to offer himself on a cross in a death in which he was forsaken, in which he was made both a curse and sin. He offered himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute, bearing the sin of all who would believe in him and facing its judgment. And if we're to be saved from our sin, we have to believe in God's only once and for all provision for sinners, who is Jesus. Not Jesus and anything else. Jesus only. And we won't be saved unless we exercise faith in him alone. And not on the basis of any merit of ours, because we don't have any. But turning to him in mercy. And doing that personally. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, I wish to receive my sight. And that faith will overcome hindrances within and without as we persevere, being persuaded that Jesus only can save us. And that needs to be the focus. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I recognise that so many other people in the room tonight, they can see. I'm not quite sure what it is that they do see, Lord, but I notice the difference. I notice that they're right with you, that they're saved. Lord, I'm looking to you. Open my eyes and please save me. I'd encourage you tonight to turn to Jesus and trust him today. While you hear his voice here, while he passes by. And believer, go on taking God at his word in that personal, believing way. We need to see the reality of our situation. We need to respond in faith, and then very briefly as we close, we're to rejoice in faith's reward. We're to rejoice in faith's reward. We'll quickly look at the encounter and then quickly apply it to us. Jesus calls Bartimaeus to him. The Lord of glory stood still. He just stopped what he was doing just to give himself to Bartimaeus. He commanded that the blind beggar be brought to him, and when he came near, he asked him the question, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And the answer shows that Bartimaeus has seen the reality of his own situation physically and has faith. I want to see. And the result is that Jesus replies with a word of command. The other gospel writers speak of Jesus touching one of the men, but it's the word that's all important. Jesus replies with a word of command, "Receive your sight." And instantly sight is received. Instantly the life is transformed. And instantly the man follows, glorifying God. And even the soon-to-be fickle crowd give praise to God. In conclusion here this evening, first of all, believer, do you not see the reality of your sin? That it's all forgiven and remembered no more? Do you not see tonight the reality of your complete and utter forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not see that you stand clothed in his perfect righteousness this evening? You've been adopted into his family. You're wholly acceptable to the Father as you stand before him in the person of the Son. And nothing you ever do can take away from that, and nothing you can ever do can add to that. That's your reality. Won't you respond by faith and rejoice? But unbeliever, do you not see the reality of your sin and its misery? Do you not see the beauties of Jesus Christ this evening calling you? Calling you to turn from your sin. Calling you to humble yourself and to believe in the Lord Jesus. Calling you to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And in the other accounts, Bartimaeus threw away his garment. He denied himself, he took up his cross, and he simply followed Jesus. For if you do that here this evening, you'll be instantly saved. You'll be, in the words of our preacher this morning, you'll be changed. You'll go home a different person. You'll go home forgiven. You'll go home right with God once and for all. You'll go home, be able to sing in your heart, "I was lost but now I'm found, was blind but now I see." And you'll go on your way for the rest of your life following Jesus and glorifying him. Helen Keller, a deaf-blind Christian lady, I understand, was once asked, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she replied, "Better to be blind and to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and to see nothing. May God help each one of us to see the reality of our situation from the heart, to respond in faith from a believing heart, and to rejoice in our heart at faith's reward. Turn and believe.